suffering and your patience allows us to make those mistakes and to go our own way from time to time. But God, you're still there waiting because of your goodness. God, as we study that tonight, I pray that we see the goodness as we see the praise that is lifted up to you as they gather around the throne in heaven. And God, someday we will be there. Someday we will praise you with a never-ending praise. And God, until that day, may we keep on singing of your goodness. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, appreciate that song. And really just puts my mind and heart in just an awe that God still loves me. No matter what and in spite of, he's still a good God. And I trust that song brings encouragement to all of us as we sing it. But tonight, if you turn in your Bibles to Revelation 7, we're going to the second half of the chapter 7. Last week, we looked at the sealed 144,000, and that is something that is interesting when you think of it. Again, as we mentioned, that how many today would be able to go back and trace their genealogy back to what tribe, and you know, and how many of them, you know, maybe today will say, well, I'm Jewish, therefore I will be part of. And that's like you and I saying, well, I'm a human and I'm a good person and I will be there in heaven, because both of them are wrong. Unless the Lord returns very, very quickly, those in Israel today may not be part of the 144,000. And think of that, of the importance of the Jewish people now today having the solid gospel message of Jesus Christ, because they may not be, as long as the Lord tarries, they may not be part of that 144,000 because of their age, and they're gone and they're already buried. And so it's we need to be witnessing. We need to get out there. And the greatest thing we can pray for Israel today is for the acceptance and the assurance of Jesus Christ in their life. So all that being said, the 144,000 are sealed. And we saw from the end of chapter 6 that unless God sealed them, no one would have ever made it through the last seal. And that was the sixth seal. No one would have made it through it, because it simply says, who would be able to stand? They cried out for the mountains to fall on them. That's how difficult the time was in that that era. So with all that, we come to another group, and it begins in verse 9. I'd like to read down through verse 9 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and study it through a little bit. It says in verse 9 of chapter 7 of Revelation, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around and around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne and their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are array in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall their thirst any more, neither shall their sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a picture. Just ponder that for a moment. What a picture. You see how important that is, and as we tear this apart, we need to realize that this great multitude is someone that we'll talk about, and we'll try to find them a little bit, but just think with me for a moment. How relieved are you and I that we will not be survivors of the tribulation? We will not have to go through what they have experienced, to where at the very last thing God does is wipes away their tears. Let me tell you how bad it is, how bad it was. We have never seen, and they literally, you know, I've heard this often, you know, that this is hell on earth, or this is the only hell you and I will know. And I believe that to be true. We're not going to know anything. We're going to only know better than what we've lived on earth. But they're literally, I believe, going to be able to say they live through the hell on earth and now are in heaven with their Lord. And I don't think we can say that. We haven't been through, we haven't gone through. No, we don't know what's coming. We don't know how much we'll go through. But that's an important thing. So, and again, I want to be careful with that, because even though we are relieved, the church is already gone. Church is already up. Church is already out. We went through our Bema Seat judgment while they were going through the hell on earth, while they were going through the tribulation. We were on the Bema Seat going through in heaven. And so we've already been. In fact, we'll be sitting around the throne. We'll be around the throne with God, because once we get our glorified bodies, we'll be around the throne ruling and reigning with him as he prepares to come back to the earth. We come back with him. And so we're not part of this in this moment, because we're already out of it. But it's great to be relieved that we won't go through the tribulation. But don't use that as I don't have to worry about it. Because what we need to worry about is the people around us. Like I said, there are going to be a lot of Jews alive today that aren't going to be a part of that 144,000. And there's a lot of your family, a lot of my family, a lot of people we work with, a lot of people we associate with that are not going to be out of or not a part of this tribulation. And so I think it's a relief of saying, boy, you know, I'm really glad I'm not going to go through the tribulation, but I'm sad that there's somebody, people I know that probably will be. So I hope it stirs us. That's why I want to study it. I want it to stir us, to be able to be out there, to be witnessing, to have a life that people see a difference in, because it's the only thing, our lives are the only Bible that some people will ever read. And they need to see Christ through our lives. And so when we put that out there, we put that forth, it's like a little bit of a relief. But again, imagine this group of people, because as it says in verse 9, that this great multitude, which no man could number, are from all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. And this is a multitude of saved Jews and Gentiles that got saved in the tribulation time. Listen, just not Gentiles are going to be saved. I really believe just as there are Jews saved today, there's going to be Jews saved in the tribulation time. Well, how are they going to get saved? How do we know that? Well, first of all, we know that God is going to send them two witnesses down, and they will be martyred in the street, and they'll lay dead in the street for 3 days, and God will raise them back up. And if that doesn't convince you, he's got the 144,000 that are sealed that are going to be going through praising God through this time. So the redemptive story of God is going to be told and shared through the tribulation time by the two witnesses and by the 144,000 sealed. And so all of this still is going to be a testimony to Christ. And so Jew or Gentile, this great multitude is going to be from all the nations, from all the tongues, from all the people in the world. It's not just going to be one group. And that, again, allows me to think to logical conclusions in this. That's why I believe not everyone will have to hear or have an opportunity to hear the gospel before the tribulation comes, before the rapture comes. Because I don't believe in a second chance salvation. So either everybody on earth has had a chance to hear, and we all die, and those who were 7 years been born, I mean, that means everybody 7 years and under are the only ones that get saved in their tribulation. We know that's not true. So they can't hear about the gospel message this side of the rapture and then be saved after the church is gone. I do not believe there is a second chance salvation. I truly believe if you have heard the gospel message, if you've sat under the truth of the Word of God and you have rejected it, you will go through the tribulation because of your rejection of Christ. That's what the tribulation is for. The nation of Israel that rejected Christ. And so it's important to get a handle on that, because to me, that makes the rapture or God's timing more His timing. It makes it more of any moment, because we're not waiting. The only thing we know back in chapter 6 that we saw were the souls of the martyred were laying under the altar. And they're crying out to God, how long, how long? And God said, patience. Until the last one is martyred for my name, then all of you will come. We're into the text where all of them now are at the throne that were martyred during the tribulation time. And so it's interesting when you see this group of people, because when you understand this group, basically God secured them, or they could secured themselves before God simply because they reached out and accepted Christ during the tribulation time. They've accepted Him, and therefore there's another great multitude. But what happens? Now, have you ever seen those videos where it's like a flash mob? They're in the mall or they're at the airport and somebody will start singing a song, and then before you know it, there's like 200 people joining in singing a song. And so it's kind of interesting. It's kind of neat. You get caught up in it and you start singing with everybody. But that's what we have. We have a great multitude that is coming to the throne, and in this great multitude, they were all martyred in the tribulation, again, made up of Jews and Gentiles, and they were all martyred because of the hostile people who rejected Christ. Now we see that today. We see a lot of that going on today. And we see a lot of it going on all over the world today. And that's why some are confused, thinking we're in the end times now. Well, you and I believe, I'll speak for me, I believe you see the same, is that we're not in the end times because we're still here. The end times isn't here yet because we're still here. When we go, then the end times have begun. And so we don't know how rough it's going to be. You hear me say that all the time. We don't know what we will go through prior to. Just because the rapture is going to happen doesn't mean we're going to have an easy way until then. We don't know what we'll have to sacrifice and give up. And if you have a question on how bad it could get, just go back and read the New Testament. Go back and read the first church. Go back and read what they sacrificed. Go back and see the apostles, how every one of them were martyred for their faith. And don't think we're going to get out any easier than the first church did. Very easily could be going back to that same kind of martyrdom and the same kind of torture that was given to those who believed in Christ. So the hostile, to those who killed them, and he welcomed them into their presence. And so the martyrs, like in chapter 6, again, as we mentioned, they're calling out to the Lord. And this multitude of people, as we see in verse 9, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. A couple weeks, we have Palm Sunday. This is the true concept, because if you understand what Palm Sunday is, basically they laid the palms down when Christ entered into Jerusalem. And what were they doing when they did that? They were singing Hosanna. They were singing praises. They were praising God, Christ, for who He was. Little did they know, that same group of people was going to end up turning around saying, crucify Him in a week. How quick they lost. This group, they're going to continue to praise Him. So as they praised Him, and again, the physical predicament that this multitude really may have been totally different than what you and I will ever face, the spiritual predicament is the same. Physically, they went through things that you and I, by God's grace, will never go through. But spiritually, they needed to accept Christ. And so when you think of that, basically, because of the sacrifice of Christ, eternal death, we now have eternal life. Isaiah 53, 6 and 7, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It's the verses that we use, we know, all the time. But because of Isaiah 53, because Isaiah prophesied that this would happen, and the result of that would be there would be people who have accepted Christ in the presence of God. And here they are. This multitude that was saved. So it's interesting because when you go into verse 10, what did they do? And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. It's very important when we see that they broke out and recognizing God's love, recognizing God's salvation, and it led them to worship God. Now again, this multitude was a number that you could not count. This multitude of people who were just praising God because they came from hell on earth to heaven. They really lived through that tribulation. They were martyred for their faith in Christ. And now they're sitting in heaven and around the throne and they're praising God. I want you to picture that. A multitude you can't count praising God. Because you know what happens when true praise starts? Look at verse 11. And all the angels stood around the throne and round about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their face and worshiped God. You want to know if you're really praising God? You want to know if you're really worshiping God, whether it's through preaching, singing, your life, whatever it is when what you're doing creates other people to break out in praise. A praise like this to God, it's like catching the measles. You know, you're going to get them. You hang around the person with the measles, you're going to get them. This is like a spontaneous praising to God. The angels and the elders and the four beasts hearing all of this praise could do nothing but get on their face and praise God. That's church. That's what church should be. That's how you praise God. That's how you bring people to an understanding of who our God is. It's by how we praise him. It's how we address him as our God. And I don't miss that in verse 10 and 11 because it's huge. These are angels. Do you think angels have seen God before? Do you think angels have seen the throne before? Do you think they've been around for a couple years? And the praise from this martyred multitude of human beings brought the angels to their knees to praise God. Man, I can't wait to be there. That is going to be a song of praise that we cannot sing this side of heaven. But just imagine that day. Man, it's going to be unbelievable. So they sing, they break out into this language, this speaking, and they break out into this praise. And as all the angels stood around and the elders again, and the four living creatures or the beast fell on their face. They could do nothing but praise God. So what did they say when they praised him? Verse 12 gives you what they said. First, amen. So what would they say amen to? What is the amen reflecting to? Why did they get on their face and praise? Why did they start praising God? It's because the other group of multitude of saints that were martyred were praising God. So what does the word amen mean? I'm agreeing with you. I'm agreeing with you. First thing these elders and angels do is say, amen, martyred people. We're going to do it too. That's going to be, man, that's what our lives should do. When we live our life for Christ, when we get a smile and joy in the midst of this crazy, chaotic world, when we get a joy and we go around and encouraging people, it should bring others to this point of saying, you know what? He's not so crazy as I thought after all. He's got a good testimony. I'm going to do that too. Or even around each other. Let's not talk about the unsaved yet. Let's just talk about us. When you've got a church full of people who are excited about their God, who are willing to praise their God like this and live lives of faithfulness, it's catchy. You know, there's church growth just because how we joyfully praise God, how we joyfully preach and teach the Word of God, how we are testimonies to the world around us. I'm going to get your taste buds a little bit wet for Sunday. You know what our trophy of grace, right? We have these individuals that come. We're going to have a trophy of grace Sunday for our special. I can't wait. Because we're going to see an individual that God took and made new in the midst of caught up in all this world. And he's going to sing for us. I'm going to tell you what. That's what this is all about. And you know, when you see someone like that get up and do it, it ought to stir you to worship your God. It ought to stir you to live that life. And so one question I want to ask before we go any further, what's stopping us from doing that? What's stopping us from getting involved with the joy and the serving and being a part of it and just, you know, okay, I want to get involved just because I feel like I have to. This is great. And we don't have the people helping we used to have. We don't have the people stepping up and filling the shoes of those who are no longer able to do things. We don't have that group of people anymore. Listen, our younger generation under us, man, if it doesn't benefit them or pay them, it ain't gonna happen. And we need to show them something different. We need to be involved in things and show them the joy of our Christ in the midst of it. Because that's the example we set. That's the example. When there is spontaneous, genuine worshiping God, it will create genuine worship in the other people around you. And that's our goal. In fact, as a pastor, as your pastor, that's my goal. That we create the genuine worshiping of God. So that everyone that comes does the same. And man, that's a tall task. But God was in the midst of it. He was there on the throne. But God didn't initiate it, did he? Because they worshiped him because what God has already done. They weren't in a point where God needed to still do something for them to get excited about who God is. And so in their worship, they bring the angels, they bring the elders and the four living creatures or the four beasts down into this genuine worship. And so all amen is their first agreement. And then they add blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might. All of that, everything that they could think of, that they could think about what God has done for them. Every one of these words, they're saying, God, this is what you did for me. You blessed me. God, it is in because of your glory. It's your wisdom. It's your thanksgiving. It's our thanksgiving to you. We want to honor you for your power and your might. It's all about you, God, forever and ever. Amen. And man, that ought to be something that we need to really portray in our life. If God is the God of our life today, he ought to be there tomorrow and every other day, regardless of what is going on in our life. God needs to be seen in our life, no matter how hard it is. And listen, it's hard. It's really hard. And we can go on a whole month of Sundays of messages to simply say, how do we do that? Well, we've got to first begin to rethink. We have to renew our minds, as Romans 1 and 2. Chapter 12, 1 and 2. We need to renew our minds. Why? Because when we rethink about who our God is, all of a sudden, the temporary struggles we go through are no longer as burdensome, no longer as hard. It's when our mind think about the struggle and we forget about our God, that's when it hurts, and it hurts bad, and it hurts hard. But man, when we start thinking about how blessed we are, how in God's glory and his wisdom, his power, his might, his love for us, who he is, what he is going to bring us through to what he's going to allow us to experience, man, you ought to break out into praise no matter what is going on in your life. And that, I think, is the greatest lessons that we can see tonight going through this. So their praise was given to God. And then 13, they ask one of the elders, who are these people, by the way? Where did they come from? Who are wearing these robes of white? And no greater salvation message has been given than in verse 14. These are they which came out of the great tribulation. That's why we're not going to be a part of this multitude. We did not come out of the great tribulation. We were rescued from it before it started. We'll be there, and I think we're going to be part of that group that comes down and worships with them. But this group in particular is only those who came out, who were basically saved in the midst of the rest of, they came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the same thing that you and I have to do today, and everyone who accepts Christ. We've got to take our life and wash it new in the blood of the Lamb. And so that salvation concept is great. And as you see them, again, the genuine praise, and they begin to talk and they begin to figure out who these people were. And as they did that, it's amazing because now in verse 15 says, therefore, that's a huge therefore, by the way. When you see what they just done, you see who they are. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple? Well, according to Leviticus, that never happened. According to how God set up the temple, that never happened. Because they weren't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and serve God. Now today, we have the privilege of serving God as I think they would serve God in the presence of God. We're not face to face, but we serve God. We praise God. Where two or three are gathered together, he is here in our midst. So the presence of God is here. And so we serve him, but we're here in the spiritual sense serving God. Man, they're physically sitting, looking at the throne, and God is sitting on it. The Lamb is sitting there, and they're worshiping God because of it. And so they're worshiping, and it's interesting, him day and night. Day and night. Y'all better catch up on your sleep now. There's no reason. Y'all complain about the hour shift. There's no rest is for heaven, but it's not going to be the sleepy rest. When we look at this, their praise to me was of such a great thankfulness that they couldn't stop day and night. Day and night, they praised God. They served God in the temple. And as they served him in the temple, what we see that they served, and again, that he that sat on the throne dwelt among them. And here's what we get a little bit of a glimpse on what they went through in the tribulation time. They shall hunger no more, because we know that in the tribulation time, a bag of gold will buy a loaf of bread. That's what the Gospels say. That's what the Bible says. So they're not going to go hungry anymore. And verse 16 also says, neither shall they thirst anymore. So I don't think you and I, at least I know, I have never been that thirsty. I've never been that thirsty where you are being blessed by never thirsting. Because this is not only a physical, but also a spiritual, a blessing. They never will thirst again. And again, we realize that when Christ was at the well with the Samaritan woman. You drink from my well, you will do what? Thirst no more. And this is when they're seeing it all come together. In their reality, this is the reality now. And the reality says, I'm not going to go hungry. I'm not going to go thirsty. And then at the same time, neither will they the sunlight on them, nor the heat. That means many of them had no home to go to. Many of them had no house. They were out in the open. They were out in the sun. They were being beat because their houses were destroyed, or they were being chased by those who hated Christ and wanted to martyrdom and to kill them. And so they lived through all that. And God is saying now, as he said in verse 15, because They did this in 14. They've washed their robes in his blood of the Lamb. They're sitting among God and God. They're dwelling among him. They're serving him day and night. They will not hunger. They will not thirst. They will not have the sunlight on them, nor any heat. Interesting. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, shall lead them into the every living fountain of water. This is a very important part of this because we now see Psalms 23. Though I fear the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod, thy staff, it comforts me, leads me, leads me. See, God is going to literally lead them as David pictured in his mind, as David understood. So we can only get that spiritually right now. You know, physically, you and I are not going to be led to a water by God because God's not physically here doing that. Spiritually, we experience that rest, that peace, that comfort that only God can give. But in a literal sense, God is now going to lead them, and he's going to take them, and he's going to put them in a place where they are going to be secured by the Lamb and by the one that they now know and always was, the Shepherd. As we see this really quickly, a couple things as we close this. And because the last thing so important is God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Again, this is not us. We're not in this group. Because he's already done that for us. He's already done that for us. He's already wiped away all our tears. We've gone through the Bema Seat. He's already accomplished that in our lives. So the tears of these people not only were the tears of the hell on earth, but they were the tears of joy in heaven, and God will wipe them away. I kind of think in the meaning of this, when we're in heaven, again, we won't know. I think we're going to go back. My opinion is we're going to go back as it was in the Garden of Eden. I think we're going to go back and understand that there is going to be no evil thoughts. There's going to be no sin nature within us once we go through our purifying and glorified body, because the corruptible will put on incorruption in 1 Corinthians 15, and the mortal will put on immortality. We're going to be changed. And so in that change, we're not going to be able to think about all the wrong, the bad, the evil. Man, is that going to be a nice day? I don't think any of the news people will have a job. That's all they report is the bad stuff, you know. They don't give you the good stuff, hardly. But, you know, when you see what this is all about, and you see what's going on, there's some things to glean from it. First of all, one of the things, a couple things, and we'll close with this. First thing is that these that are in the tribulation saints, again, as I mentioned, they're not church saints. So this text mentions nothing about the church. We're already raptured, and I believe the Bema Seat is when we will go through our time of reward giving, as Paul explains that, as we are, our works on earth will go through, tried by fire, and what comes out gold will be the rewards that God will give us. That's all happening to the church saints. That's all going on. And so when that happens, again, this is not the church. This is not us. This group has come out of the Great Tribulation, and we're already enjoying that time that has been prepared for us. Second thing we find is that they'll serve the Lord day and night. Again, very important, because heaven is not a place where you and I are going to sit on the clouds and play a harp. Some of the pictures you may understand, and some of the people. And by the way, don't try to earn your wings, because you're not an angel. You weren't an angel on earth, and you won't be one in heaven either, okay? None of us will be. I wouldn't want to be an angel, because God is going to elevate us higher than them. We are going to rule over them for eternity. So there are no angels. Now, I'm not saying there are no angels. You're not an angel. I'm not an angel. We're not going to be an angel. So in that realm, we understand that we will be able to see that we'll be able to worship in his temple. And so this eternity of worshiping, man, I don't know what the responsibilities of you and I are going to be in heaven. I really don't. I don't know. I've heard some people say, well, we're going to do the exact same things we did now, but it's all going to be done right and glorified. No. there's got to be better than this. There's got to be better than this. But I do know we're going to worship our God day and night. I do know that we're not going to thirst. We're not going to hunger. And I know it's not going to be too hot in heaven. That's why we're going to have snowstorms at 76. Just saying. We're in the clouds. It's got to be white, right? I can sort of put that together maybe. It's not going to be too hot. The things that they suffered, we will not suffer. We'll be with our Lord forever. And so I think it's an amazing picture. The third thing we find is that we will forever be in the presence of our God. And then never again will you and I have to worship him in spirit. We will worship him in truth and in presence. He'll be right there. And I can't put my head around that. I can't wrap my mind around that. I can't wrap my mind around what heaven's going to look like, what heaven's going to be. But I do know that as we see this 444,000 on earth and a multitude in heaven, I guess the question is, what do they have in common? Now remember, the 144,000 sealed Jews are on earth. They're still on earth. While all that were martyred for Christ are in heaven. The only people alive walking on the earth are the 144,000 sealed. Because the end of chapter 6 said nobody would withstand God's wrath unless they were sealed. We're not here. The martyred Christians are not here. So the 144,000 are going to be walking on this earth. Remember they walk into the millennial reign? They're then going to walk into that reign. So what do they have in common? What does the group in heaven and the 144,000 have in common? We all belong to God. We all belong to God. Now we do know the story of thousand-year millennial reign. 144,000 Jews that were sealed with God obviously are going to go live in life. They're going to marry. They're going to multiply. 1,000 years they're going to be living. 1,000 years on earth. Satan's bound. There's no evil. There's no wrong. They're going to come through. But notice that it doesn't say that God's going to take away their sinful nature. They're sealed to not die, but they're walking in still as you and I are today. So that's why at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is able to still gather his army to come against God. That wretched sinful nature is more wretched than what we think. And it will get us every time when we don't hold it in check against who our God is. And that's us making decisions every day. That sinful nature will win every time. And it'll take us away from what God wants to give us. But we all belong to God. And again, it's kind of interesting. And as God chose them, and we're going to begin in the next chapter, chapter 8 next week, silence in heaven. But that's when he opens up the seventh seal, and there was complete silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. We'll try to figure out why that is. Silence in heaven. I can't imagine that, because heaven's supposed to be a place where we're praising God forever. But we'll see why that all is. So continue to study and go through that. But let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the study tonight. And God, I pray as we go through this that you give us that understanding. Lord, it's not that we're studying this so that we can depict any times. We're not studying this so that we can know anything new. Lord, we understand and I pray that we're studying this so it stirs us. Because the events that are going to take place are going to take place. We don't know the time, the day, the hour, but we do know they're going to take place. And God, I just pray as we know as truthful as the event will be, we also know the timing is in your hand. And Lord, may every day we wake up, and we wake up with a desire to just serve you and serve you well. And God, I just thank you for the strength, for the wisdom you give in that process. And God, may we be found faithful through you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty, appreciate that study.